At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him with a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Well, we are almost there, aren't we? As I was saying to the kids, do you know how many sleeps it is till Christmas? 15. 15 sleeps till Christmas. And I'm sure you can't wait. Those who are kids can't wait for it to come. Those who are kids in heart can't wait for it to come. And then there's the rest of us who can't wait for it to be over. I'm not claiming to be one of those. I'm just throwing it out there. But the truth is, of course, whatever your view of Christmas with all its excitement and activities and decorations, we know very well, as I was saying to the children earlier on, we know very well that the first Christmas didn't look anything like this. It just didn't have this stuff. It wasn't warm, as far as we can see, particularly. It certainly wasn't comfortable. There weren't padded seats, and there weren't electric lights. It was terribly basic, horribly basic. He was born into poverty, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, as we read very well. It was just completely different. There was no tinsel. Of course, there were preparations on a global scale that Mary and Joseph couldn't possibly have recognized for themselves. There, apart from the fact that the Lord had been foretelling the coming of a Savior, a rescuer, since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the fact of all the prophecies, we read one slightly off-center one from Isaiah, but we could have read a lot more that were more specific about where and when and how and so on. And then there's the pregnancy of Mary with all of its misunderstandings. There was preparation, but not least was there preparation on a global scale from the very fact that the Lord had put it in the heart of Caesar Augustus to issue a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. He moved the whole earth so that Joseph and Mary would be in Bethlehem. There were preparations. And after his birth, there were angels and magi and the star and so on, But as Jesus was born, as I said to the children, as he was laid in that manger, 2,000 years ago, most of the world didn't know. And actually, it's been the task of the church to share the message of his birth, the message of his life, the message of his death on a cross, taking the punishment for sin, our sin that we deserve, and his resurrection from the dead. It's been the task of the church to share that message for everyone to know ever since. But this morning, just 3 weeks before Christmas, or so 2 weeks before Christmas, we're going to pause for one morning and ask this simple question: what's it going to be like next time? What's it going to be like when he comes back? When he returns as he promises to? Well, here in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples about that very future occasion, and how he described in the end itself, and how he will come. And the first thing that he has to tell them is from verse 30, that absolutely everyone will know. That's the first point. Everyone will know. Look at verse 30 and you'll see. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. You will remember, I think, if you're here in church regularly, that right as Jesus returns to heaven at the beginning of the book of Acts, so there are his disciples in Acts chapter 1 staring up, looking up into the sky, watching him ascend on this cloud, and suddenly three men in shining clothes stand next to them, angels, and they say to them, "You men of Galilee, why are you standing looking into the sky? This same Jesus whom you've seen go will return in like manner." It was like manner, and effectively the angels are saying, go get on with the job. Well, Jesus is warning his disciples before that occasion in Acts 1, look, this is what's going to happen. When he comes, Jesus, the Son of Man, a title he'd like to use, comes a second time, it won't be quiet or hidden or shown to only a few. There will not be any misunderstanding. There will be no ambiguity. It will be obvious for the whole world. You won't be able to miss it. And actually, it'll be obvious for the whole world. And the whole world, all nations, says Jesus, will mourn. Why? Well, because they who have heard the good news and have not responded to the good news of his life and death and resurrection, of his free offer of the gift of eternal life, those who have not responded to the good news that Jesus is Lord will know when he returns that it is too late. Nations all over the world know very well that we date ourselves from the coming of Jesus. This year is 2017 AD. I know very well that they're trying to change it to common era, but they still use the same dates, don't they? And those who trust in him, whom he calls in verse 31 of our passage his elect, those whom he has chosen and saved, those who have responded to the good news that he died for them on a cross and rose again from the dead, those who have repented and believed, as I often put it, those who've said, I'm not going to put me first and my kingdom and my selfish king, I'm going to trust Jesus and turn and ask him to be my king and to rescue me. Those who have become Christians, his elect here, will be gathered to him on that great day. And will you note in verses 30 and 31, there won't be anyone left behind for a second chance. Why should they need a second chance? It's been clear. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Well, what things have happened? That's the first question that we need to ask. And pop the verse back into context and we'll see. This generation that he's speaking to will see the gospel being preached. We'll see times of distress described earlier on in chapter 24 as the birth pains begin. And we'll see great distress, disasters happening. Verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus told his disciples, you can trust what he says and live in the light of it. Now, they're very strong words, these, aren't they? In fact, when you read this for the first time, if you haven't read it for a while, they're quite arresting, because the pictures that he paints are really rather vivid. They couldn't be more vivid, in fact. As King Jesus, the King of the Kingdom of God, tells his disciples so clearly what is going to happen in the future, he has been completely clear. Let's just put it in context and cast our eye over the earlier part of chapter 24, and you'll see. So verse 14, he tells them, they're living in, the age that they're living in is the age in which the gospel will be preached to all nations. Well, we're still living in that same age now. The gospel is being preached to all nations. We had a global missions day just at the beginning of November. And what did we hear then? All about how the gospel's being preached to all nations. We're still living in that age. There will be, according to Jesus in verse 7, times of distress. Look at how he describes them. Wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution of those who know and trust him. And of course, we still experience that. We still live in that time of distress now in the gospel age, when those things happen in various parts of the world all the time. Don't think that just because you live in 21st century UK, persecution doesn't affect you. Actually, there are Christians in other parts of the world it is affecting. It's just that we happen to be born 300 or 400 years too late for major persecution in our country. Hey, do you know what? It might come back. We might yet see major persecution in our country again. But certainly that will be the flavor of the times in which they live. There will be, more immediately, verse 21, great distress when the city of Jerusalem was, said Jesus, going to be besieged and thereafter destroyed. And actually, as he's speaking at around about AD 30, let me tell you, in AD 70, about 40 or so years later, the Romans besieged Jerusalem and they completely destroyed it. The Jerusalem that we've been hearing a lot about, rather irrelevantly, can I say, on our news screens this week, irrelevant to this passage, I mean, is a shadow of what Jesus walked around. The temple itself was destroyed in AD 70. And they just have one wall left now. It all comes from this point that he's speaking of here, the great distress. And then sometime after all of that has happened, says Jesus, the time of distress, the gospel age, the moment of great distress, sometime after all of that, then the end will come. Verse 29 of chapter 24, pick it up with me. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's what it's going to be like that day he comes. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, verse 30, will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. For the disciples who live to see that great distress of Jerusalem, the destruction of Jerusalem, and for us now living in an age of distress, the gospel age with all of the hassle and brokenness and persecution of Christians in various parts of the world, when you read this stuff, it all sounds rather frightening, doesn't it? But can I say, it doesn't just sound frightening, it sounds like the kind of thing you'd read in a fantasy novel. In fact, it sounds like the kind of thing that it's really hard to believe because it's so far from our understanding and experience. So much so that actually Christians, when they preach passages like Matthew 24, particularly the earlier part, and we hear about stuff happening in the Middle East, and we hear about extremes of prophecy and what's going to happen, and, oh, I can't get through the book of Revelation, that kind of thing that people say. Well, actually, it sounds so out there that I don't want to go there in my head because I don't want to think too much about it. As a result, people don't talk about it very often. Quite the contrary should be true, but actually that shouldn't surprise us that people don't talk about it very often. Just look at again at the passage that Rosalind read to us in Matthew 24 and you'll see. Because when that great day comes, normal things will be happening. That's the next point. Or you might say for most people it'll be business as usual. Look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus himself doesn't know what day it'll be. but only the Father. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Verse 41, two women will be grinding at a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. You see, says Jesus, it's no use thinking that there's going to be great drama and lights and bells and whistles and all the rest of it leading up to that day. There won't be. It'll just be an ordinary day. And you won't be able to predict when that exact day will be. Jesus says in verse 36 that even within the mystery of the Trinity, he, God the Son, doesn't know what day God the Father has set for that day to come. He doesn't know. There will certainly be signs that it's drawing near. Verses 32 and 33 made that clear. There will be things happening in the world, a time of distress, the gospel age. There will certainly be things that make it clear. But nobody can say what day or hour, indeed what month or year he's going to make clear. In fact, says the Lord Jesus, it'll be just like it was in the time of Noah. In Genesis 7, when God's judgment fell and flooded the ancient world, and all except Noah and his family and the animals and the ark were drowned, just as at that day, so will be the day of judgment, the day of Jesus' second coming, the day of the Lord. It will be just like any other ordinary day. Remember what happened with Noah? The Lord said to him, I'm going to flood the earth and destroy the earth. Build an ark. The problem was that Noah was told to build an ark, a great big boat, in the middle of a landlocked country. There was no sea nearby. If you read Genesis 6 and 7, you'll see that it took Noah and his sons 100 years to build the ark. 100 years. It was just like any other. Oh, now, people lived longer in those days. That much is clear from Genesis. But it was just like any other. Now, can you imagine if you'd lived in the times of Noah? It was just like any other ordinary day that day. There was crazy old Noah building his ark in the middle of dry land. And everyone laughed. Presumably they walked down the street to past the village and they say, hey, here's old Nutter putting the finishing touches to his ark. You can imagine their faces, can't you? Do you know what happened yesterday? Yesterday I saw these animals coming into the ark. And I saw you pass a lion in the street, but you know what? He wasn't interested in me. He was interested in getting on the ark. And then there was the old snail. You know what Spurgeon said about the snail? It was my perseverance that the snail reached the ark. And yet it was just an ordinary day, an old nutting Noah and all the rest of it. Except that on that day it started to rain. Well, it often rained. That's fine. But on that day it didn't stop raining. It was an ordinary day when God shut the door on Noah's ark. Jesus says his coming will be even more dramatic than that. But the lead up to it won't be. We've thought about this before. Think about it. Take what Jesus has said and understand them in our graphic 21st century terms. On the day that the Lord Jesus comes again, someone will walk into McDonald's and they will walk up to the counter and they'll say, I want a Big Mac and fries. Do you want to go large on that? But they'll never finish the sentence. On that day. On that day, someone will put the kettle on to make a cup of tea. And the kettle will never finish boiling. On that day, someone will press send and receive on their email. Or something similar. And they'll never see the emails arrive. It won't be obvious that the end is coming because people will be living as if the end isn't coming. On that day, whenever it is, people will go to work, says Jesus. On that day, people will say, I do, and you may kiss the bride. And the bride and groom will never finish the kiss. On that day, people will say, congratulations on your engagement. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. Did you see he said that? But they'll never get married. Verse 40, two men will be in the field. One of them, presumably a believer is one of those who is gathered to the four winds, as 4 verse 31 says, will be taken, and the other will be left. Maybe it's a picture of friends out for a walk. Maybe it's a picture of someone sharing the gospel with someone out for a walk, and it'll be too late. Maybe it's a picture of workmen planning a dig. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. Now we don't grind with handmills in this country anymore, but I'm told that a handmill is a great stone that goes round and round, and it takes two people, and there's a handle and one either side, and they pull and they push and they pull and they push. There will be two of them, and one will pull and the other will, and the other won't be there anymore to push. Maybe it's mother and daughter, maybe it's sisters, maybe it's neighbors. These pictures that Jesus paints are graphic and vivid. But you can imagine the scene being repeated endlessly. People in bed, people at the wheel of their car, and so on and so on. It's painful to imagine, but these pictures are painted so that we can imagine. So that we get the moment that he comes again, and it's drama, because there will be no ever greater drama. One of the problems, though, is that people have tried to do that. They've tried to imagine, and finding it painful, they've tried to find ways to make it more palatable, and in doing so, they've gone way beyond the Bible. Maybe the most dangerous thing that I've come across in recent years is this idea that with the removal of Christians, where two will be and, you know, one will be left, removal of Christians, all the cars and trains and planes and so on will inevitably crash without their drivers. So there was this rumor that one of the American airlines would never allow two Christians to pilot a plane together in case they were both taken on that day and the plane would crash. I don't know whether that's true or not, but frankly, it's rather irrelevant if I understand the Bible correctly. People have painted that there will be a period of chaos, of tribulation, related to a misunderstanding of the earlier part of the chapter, which people, those who are left behind, will have an opportunity, be it 7 years or something similar, of a period to have a second chance and respond. In fact, some of you may unfortunately have read a series of books called the Left Behind series, which describes what it'll be like. Well, let me tell you, if you have read that, it's rubbish. Okay? Really, it's rubbish. It's theologically inept. And even people who do believe some of this stuff know that those books are inept. But if you haven't read them, please don't bother to try. Nowhere does the Bible say any of that. There will not be any second chances. Sure, one will be taken, and the other will be left for judgment. Jesus' words don't suggest some kind of ongoing existence. The end will have arrived. The question is not, will I be among the left behind? The question is, will I be taken? And the answer is very sobering. You won't be taken unless you are a Christian, a true Christian, unless you've said, God, I don't deserve anything but your wrath. Please will you save me in Jesus' name. Please will you rescue me. On that day, normal things will be happening, and none of us will know. So, what does Jesus say to his disciples? He says, be prepared. Verse 42. Be prepared. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Apostle Paul, as he writes about these things in 1 Thessalonians 5, uses the phrase thief in the night to describe it, as Jesus does. And the Apostle Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter 3. In fact, it would be helpful if you could turn to 2 Peter 3, please. That you'll find at the other end of your Bible. Page 863. If you're using one of the church Bibles. keep your finger in there just for a moment. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." It's just that picture, isn't it? Watch, says Jesus. Watch. Be vigilant. But notice, will you, back in our passage, just keep your finger in 2 Peter just for a moment, but flick back to Matthew 24. Vigilance isn't passive. Vigilance is active. When he finally comes, it will be sudden and unexpected, but it will not be without warning. Why can I say that? Well, because here in Matthew... because here in Matthew 24 is the warning. When we talk about the importance of getting ready for Christmas and the food and the decorations and the presents, we know it's coming, so we sort ourselves out. Now, the really organized amongst you, I know very well, you buy Christmas cards in January, and you buy presents in March, and you buy the wrapping paper in June, or probably the previous December as it's being sold off in the sale, and you get yourselves all ready so that you talk to people in early September and you say, "Christmas is coming, this, it's all right, it's all wrapped, it's all ready, I'm sorted." Well, good for you if that's the case. Back in the real world, most of us aren't like that. Yeah, I reckon that by 15 sleeps from now, pretty much all of us will be ready, whatever ready looks like in your house. But what about if Jesus came a second time? When Jesus comes a second time? How ready are you? How ready? See, here is the challenge to all of us who live with a view of the world that thinks it's going to go on forever. The reality is the world is not going to go on forever. It's a general theme of Scripture that our perspective is not to be short-term, by which I mean that we only live for the days we live on earth. The book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament is, I think, probably one of my favorite books of the Bible, if I'm allowed to have favorite books. And it's one of my favorite books of the Bible because the writer to the Ecclesiastes looks at the world from the perspective of things under the sun. He talks about what it's like to live without looking up, as it were, with the vision of God, and just thinking about life here and now. And this guy is so rich and so powerful and so wealthy, he's tried everything. He's bought houses and built them. He's tried having harems and all that that involves with women and wine and song. He's tried politics. He's tried everything. And you know what he finds? Every new thing he tries, he says, it's great, but it amounts to nothing if I only look at it under the sun. In fact, in chapter 11, the penultimate chapter of Ecclesiastes, he says this: "Be happy, young man, while you're young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, whatever your eyes see." But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. In other words, life is not to be lived just under the sun. You know, when you and I, when we buy new gadgets or whatever, some of them, amazing ones, come with lifetime guarantees. Sounds great, doesn't it? Does Dyson offer lifetime guarantees on anything? No, the Dysonites are shaking their heads at me. No, of course they don't. But even a lifetime guarantee is short-term when it comes to the perspective that Jesus wants his disciples to have. What does this look like when it's lived out? Actually, it means that every decision is taken in terms of the future. Always the future. It's wise stewardship to buy quality, isn't it? You don't buy rubbish because it won't last 10 minutes. But is it always necessary to buy the best that will last 100 years? What's the point? You're not going to last 100 years. He could come at any time, anyway. It's wise to plan ahead, but don't get so fixed on your plans, says Jesus, that you forget I'm coming back. And if all of this applies to anything, it applies to the truth that underlines for us why the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is so vitally important. Think, says Jesus, I'm coming back. The end is nigh. Are you ready? I ask you to keep your finger in 2 Peter chapter 3. Because I read verse 10, but I want to read verse 11 as well. The Apostle Peter says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and everything will be, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Which is surely the echo of the final part of Jesus' warning in Matthew 24. He says, be prepared. But also he says in our passage this morning, be faithful. Just cast your eye across verses 42 to 51. He's describing the contrast between two servants there. A faithful servant and a very unfaithful servant. Can I say that as we look at this, the danger is that we try to draw conclusions about just what sort of people these mini parables are meant to describe. But if we do that, we're going to miss the point completely. Actually, the point is the obligation to maintain godly relationships in view of the Master's coming. Of all the different ways in which there are to serve God, the priority of relationships and the way we treat others is always paramount. Verse 45, let me pick it up. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? Who then? Who then? You? Says Jesus. Verse 46, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, it will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now, when you hear the Lord Jesus say that, don't you want to say, that's me. Pick me. I'll be that one. That's the category I want to fall into. That's what I want to do. I want to be wise and faithful and gracious and godly and live in the light of his coming. See, this first servant understands that being watchful may be an active thing. Being watchful means that there are responsibilities to be discharged. He is faithful. Look at what he does. He does to others just exactly what the master says. He understands that the master is coming back and he remains faithful throughout the delay in the master's return. And when the master does return, what happens? Well, that servant is highly rewarded, presumably in part for his obedience, but also for his faithfulness. His faithfulness is that he took what his master said and acted upon it. He took his master's words seriously. The challenge is, do you and I, as disciples of Jesus, if you're a Christian, take what he says seriously? Do I open this book and read what it says and not close it again and forget it, like I've forgotten my face in a mirror, as James puts it? Do I open the book and read what it says and say, I've got to work that out practically in my life today? He says, don't lie, I mustn't lie. He says, live for eternity. I need to look at the implications of living for eternity in how I spend my money, in how I aspire to my career, in how I spend my time, and whether or not I can be bothered. But look at the second servant. He's just totally different. Verse 48. Suppose, now, the other side of the coin. Suppose that the servant is wicked and says to himself, hey, my master's staying away a long time. Or as we might put it, listen, it's been 2,017 years. Do I really need to bother? Is he going to come in my lifetime? I doubt. That's that servant. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he's not aware of. This one, it's not the specifics, it's the attitude. This one, he's faithless. Do you see? Presumably, he heard his master's words, just like the first one. But this one has chosen to ignore his master's words. Or at least, he stopped believing his master's words. And more to the point, he stopped caring that the master is coming back. He is unfaithful. He doesn't bother to obey what his master said when it comes to the way he is to live, nor the way he is to treat others, or the way he isn't to treat others. In other words, he's opened, as it were, the book, and he's read it and thought, "Duh, who cares about that?" Pump. Do you see? I don't care what he said. In the end, the servant is totally caught out, shown up and punished in the most horrible way, treated as he acted as an enemy, not a servant. Verse 51, the master says he will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with hypocrites, quite a good description, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The gnashing of teeth is a terrible sign of regret. What's Jesus' point to these disciples and through them to us? His point is this. I am coming back. There might be a really long wait. 2,000 years. Might be 2,020 years. 2030. Might be 3,000 years. Might be. But it might be today. It may well be a long wait. But right throughout that wait for my return, those who know he's coming back can choose to be faithless or faithful. Can choose to be wise and take the word and apply it and live it and love it and look for him and long for him. Or can choose to say, "Oh, I don't care." Every day you and I have a choice to make. Every day. Every day. I remember I had an auntie who died some years ago, who used to, when she passed away, her family found her a diary she'd wrote every day. And every day she'd, forgive me if I've told some of you this before, every day she would write in her diary, "It might be today," in the morning with her quiet time. "It might be today." Every day you and I have a choice to make. We're waiting for Christmas, and by now, of course, we know the drill. And some of you are ready, and some of us are not. And some of us still have stuff to do. But when it comes to Jesus' return, the simple question is, are you ready? And am I? Have you taken seriously what he said? If you're not a Christian, listen, I know the world looks as though it's going to go on forever all the time, but I guarantee to you it isn't. These last few weeks, it's looked increasingly less likely like it's going to go on forever, hasn't it? But you know what? The challenge is there is a God in heaven who loves you, who sent a Savior the first time to die for you, to guarantee you eternity. Have you repented? Have you asked him to save you? Are you ready? Have you believed? And what he said about how to treat his word and what he says about how to treat others, if you would call yourself a Christian, are you ready? Are you taking this seriously and living it out in every facet of life? Because it'll be just a normal day that day. It will be just a normal day. You're not going to know. And it could be today.